Well, since we're in Philippians chapter 2, that means, obviously, we've completed chapter 1 already, and Brother Mike finished that up for us last week, finished up chapter 1, and we're moving into chapter 2. In case you've not been with us during this Sunday school series, we're working through the book of Philippians. It's basically a verse-by-verse study. It might not be literally every verse, but pretty close. We're pretty much hitting every verse, and it's been exciting. It's been rewarding. It's been edifying, because that's what the Word of God does for you. It edifies you. It builds your faith. It teaches you and lifts you in your Christian walk. So we're going to continue that verse-by-verse study today in chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. So I hope you're there by now. Philippians chapter 2. I'll read. You follow along, please, starting in verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, okay, then what? So he says in verse 2, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, so those verses are rich, and there's probably much more that we could talk about. We have to keep it somewhat limited so we can get through on time. But let's pray, and we're going to get right into it. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. We thank you for a day that we set aside to especially remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, Lord, as believers, we celebrate that every single Sunday. That's why we meet together on Sundays, to celebrate that very thing. But once a year, we give it special attention, and today is such a day. So we pray you'll bless our services today. We pray for each visitor that's in our midst, that they'll be blessed by what they hear today and what they experience. But that mainly is in the next hour. But during this time, we just pray you'll teach us as we look at the book of Philippians. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's lesson is entitled, as you see on your sheet there and on the screen, A New Nature Expressed. Let me just tell basically the basic idea here. A new nature. What do we mean by a new nature? Well, if and when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you received a new nature. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, a new person, if you please, moved in and took up residence in your being. That person is called the Holy Spirit of God. Because of that Holy Spirit, you have a new nature. Now, the unfortunate thing, I suppose we would say, is that the old nature didn't leave. And so that's why there's this struggle in Christians' lives, that there's the old nature that wants to do the old way of have the old way of thinking and the old way of living and the old way of doing whatever they please. But there's that new nature, which is God's nature, trying to get you to live a new life, have a new walk, a new way of thinking, and everything's new. And so we must yield ourselves to that new nature. Now, what Paul's talking about here in chapter 2, and is the title of our lesson, this new nature is how do we express? How do we live out? What are some things that we're going to see that shows out that new nature? And so that's kind of the idea here this morning in this first part of chapter 2. So let me have you write something down just right off the bat. While many are scrambling to get to the top, and that would mean, like in the business world, people step on others to get to the top. They climb the ladder. They push people off the ladder. They do whatever it takes so they can get to the top. But while others are scrambling to get to the top, it certainly leaves room at the bottom for those who wish to serve. Those who wish to serve. In other words, there's always room for plenty of servants. Why is that? Because everybody... Well, let me say it this way. Hardly anyone wants to be a servant. They want to be at the top. They want to be the one telling everyone else what to do, and no one's willing to serve. That's true in churches. I mean, just, you know, there's a saying, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's true in a church. That's true in a business world. That's true pretty much across society, I suppose. And that's unfortunate in a church when it's the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be willing to serve, and there is room for service. Amen? And so so while others are scrambling to get to the top, there's certainly room at the bottom for you and I to have a place of service. However, one day God will turn this, you know, I'm talking about climbing the ladder. One day God's going to turn that ladder around. And he says in Matthew 23:12, I'll just read it for you. It should be a familiar verse. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so one day the Lord certainly will turn that paradigm right around. Well, let's get into our outline here. So that's just a brief introduction, and Paul's going to just get right into it now. So as we consider this thing about being servants, and that's really how one of the main ways the new nature is expressed is through servitude. And so we want to be servants. Well, as servants, to be an effective servant, to be a good servant, to be the kind of servant that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be, we're going to have to mutilate strife. Let's go back to verse 2 and 3 here. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's that word strife. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's a tall order. Let me say it again. Let each esteem other, in other words, other people, better than yourself or better than themselves. And so what's Paul talking about here? So let's get into this. Well, if we think about back two lessons ago in lesson number 3, we learned that Satan loves to divide the people of God so that the multiplication of ministry never takes place. And because of that, then we need to be serious about this thing of mutilating strife. Hold your place there and look at Proverbs chapter 20 with me real quick, because I think we need to really consider what the Bible says about this word. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. The Bible says, it is an honor for a man to cease from what? Strife. It's an honor to cease from strife. In other words, to stop it. But look what it goes on to say. But every fool will be meddling. So the foolish person is involved in strife. He's a meddler. He wants to get involved with strife and contention and division. But it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. Turn back a couple pages to chapter 17 of Proverbs. We'll see another verse here. Proverbs 17 and verse 19. And boy, this is a tough saying in just the first part here. It says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. So if you're loving strife, you're really loving a transgression. And that's pretty straightforward, and it's kind of a poke in the eye, isn't it? So the Lord's like, hey, you got to get rid of this. So that's what he says about that. I hope that you are not one of those people that's always looking for something to criticize about, or especially in the work of God or concerning his people. We ought not to be critical, and we shouldn't be stirring up strife or stirring up division. The psalmist said this in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for Brethren, to dwell together in unity. What a great verse. Paul also yearned in his spirit, for this same spirit of unity to prevail in the church at Corinth. Again, hold your place. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which isn't too far from where you are there in Philippians. Just go back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse number 10. Look at the language he starts out with. Now I beseech you. Well, that's a strong word. It's like, I'm begging you. I'm praying that you will do this. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Boy, that's similar to what we saw back here in verse number 2 of Philippians 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Boy, when a church does that, boy, they can really do things for the Lord, right? When we're unified, we're the same, we have the same mind, we have the same goals, we're on the same page, we're marching to the same drum, boy, we can really accomplish things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to show us here. So we must be like-minded. Letter A, we must be like-minded. Again, that's in verse 2. We saw that here a moment ago. He said that ye be like-minded. You know, the local church is a body. It's a body of believers. Physically, when a body is hurting or injured in one area, no matter how significant an area it is, guess what? The whole body suffers. If I injure my body somewhere, boy, it kind of affects my whole body. And if I have an infection in one part of the body, boy, the white blood cells coming from everywhere else to attack that inflammation or that problem and work together to get it better. And so when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Romans says this, for we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, spent a lengthy passage of Scripture, and we're going to turn to it here. It's 1 Corinthians 12, so go back to 1 Corinthians, because I want you to see how he addresses this very thing. It's very important, so we'll take time to read this lengthy passage. Let's see here. I didn't mark the verse we need to start in. Let me see. Chapter 12. Oh, give me a second. For, starts out, for the body is not one member. For the body. 12? Yeah, let's go here, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so even though there's many members, it's one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we should bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Interesting, isn't it? And then we come to this verse 25, which kind of addresses how we started here in Philippians 2, that there should be no schisms in the body. What is a schism? It's a division. No schisms in the body. And that's, this isn't part of the lesson, let me just go down this little rabbit trail for a second. It's a transgression against God Almighty and His Word when we are guilty of causing division in a local body. I mean, that's it's like one of the high crimes of the universe. It's like, I don't want to be standing at the judgment seat looking at the Lord Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball, and He wants to talk to me about why I created schisms or division in the body of Christ. I don't want to be that person. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. Are you listening? He loves His church. He shed His blood for His church. Don't even get me started on why people say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian and all that. Listen, you need to be in church. You need to be a part of a local body. And that Jesus Christ died for the body. He talks a lot about the body in the church. And it's very important to Him. And so if it's very important to Him, I don't want to be causing divisions or schisms. And so that's a free part of the lesson there. Or you can pay me after, maybe. we should hammer that. God is serious about His church. Amen. Let's get this statement down. We've got to keep moving. Carnal people make small problems bigger, while spiritual people make big problems smaller. So how do you fit there? Okay, we're not going to raise your hands or anything. Carnal people, they look at little things, they try to make a big mountain out of it. Mountain out of a molehill, the old saying goes. And yet spiritual people will see the nonsense of that and they'll try to say, hey, this isn't a big deal. Let's just keep serving Jesus. Peter said it this way. This is 1 Peter 3:8. Won't turn to it, but you can mark the reference down. Let me read it for you. Finally, this is Peter. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, because you are, right? Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Well, that's a great verse from the Apostle Peter. All right, let's go on. Reducing friction in the local church and in your family is the responsibility of each individual Christian. Reducing friction. Now, these folks that like to feed on strife and division, they don't reduce friction, they throw gas on the fire. But our job as believers is to reduce friction and live peaceably, love each other, be of one mind, let's be on the same page. That's what the Lord would desire of us. Letter B. So not only like-minded, but lowly-minded. Lowly-minded. And that's in verse 3. It says, verse 3 here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We were talking about strife. Well, where does strife originate? And according to Proverbs 13:10, the answer is pride. It comes from pride. I'll read that verse for you. It says, only by pride cometh contention. If we were to rephrase it, we'd say, you know what, when there's contention between two people, somebody, either one or both, are being proud. The Bible says that's the only way contention can come. Now, if those two people, or however many are involved, if they would humble themselves and take on that lowly position that the Lord's telling us here, Paul's telling us, then guess what? The contention would cease. There would be no contention because of someone taking being lowly in mind, being humble about it, and that would just get rid of the contention. Let's put this down. When the I gets focused on self, then the I gets out of focus towards others. Isn't that America today? It's all about me. And let me take my selfie. Yes, lots of selfies. And boy, we get, you know, our world just is focused on self. Self, self, self. But we need to be focused toward others. That's what the Lord would have us to do. Oh, we're not turned to this either. I'll read it for you. You can jot down Proverbs 27:2. I love this verse. Because sometimes we, you know, we get the Barney Fife syndrome and, let me tell you, you know, and tell you what I did and how I did it and how good I was. Well, listen to what Proverbs says. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. Not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. And so Barney needs to learn that verse. You know, Barney, let someone else tell you how cool you are, how good you are, what you did. It was great. You don't have to tell us yourself. The devil knows how well effective pride, he knows that that pride is so effective. And it was that very sin that caused his downfall. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 14. We won't go there now, but he's like the father of pride, of course. This is a good statement. Whenever you get puffed up with yourself, take a trip back to Calvary. Because pride doesn't grow well in the shadow of the cross. I like that. Pride doesn't grow well in the shadow of the cross. So when you start feeling puffed up, you start feeling like it's all about you, we must remember this. We must be lowly minded. Take a trip back to the cross. All right, so we've seen so far, we've got to do away with strife. There's no room for strife in the body. There's no room for schisms or divisions. We're to be of one mind, of one love, one accord. And that's what the Lord's telling us here in verse number 2. Next, if we're going to be these servants we're talking about, remember now, everyone's trying to get to the top. No one wants to be serving. But if we're going to be servants, then we also must, this is a toughie, we must master self. We must master self. D.L. Moody said this, "The man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat." That's a good statement, yeah. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Have you ever thought to yourself, boy, these must be the last days? They certainly seem to be perilous with all the war, all the crime, all the gangs, all the immorality, the corruption and the vices. But if we read carefully 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, he also says this, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Ouch. He includes that when he talks about all these things pointing to the last days. Yes, yes, wars, yes, crimes, yes, all these things in that list there. But what about this? "Men shall be lovers of themselves." How convicting is that? When God points to the sign of the last day, he doesn't point out just same-sex marriages or drug abuse or crime. He goes right to the heart with the dagger of conviction and points out that we worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Boy, that's important. So, if we're going to serve as an expression of our new nature, then we must not only mutilate strife, but we must master self. That takes us to letter A. How are we going to do that? What are some things? What's this look like? Well, first we need to consider the enemy of elevation. The enemy of elevation. Look at verse 3, back in our text. Philippians 2, verse 3. It's the second half, actually. It says, "Let each other esteem better than themselves." In other words, we shouldn't elevate ourselves above everyone else. Paul said, look, consider others better than yourself. And otherwise, it's the sin of elevation. Instead of complimenting others, we often succumb to comparing ourselves with others. And we shouldn't be doing the comparison game. Be careful about elevating yourself above others in the ministry. We are to run the race that is set before us. Emphasis on the word us. I'm not running your race. You're not running my race. I shouldn't be looking at your lane to see how you're doing or comparing myself. No, I run the race God set before me. And it goes on to say, to worry about the one in the lane next to you is unwise. And a good verse for that is Hebrews 12:2. You can jot that down. It talks about running the race that is before us. So we have to watch out for this enemy of elevation. Not to put ourselves above anyone else, but just to, you know, run the race that's set before us. Letter B. There's also the enemy of ego. The enemy of ego. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. His own things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again. We'll turn just a few pages back. Chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. See there, he's talking about this very thing. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? And so Paul's, again, is talking about this thing about being puffed up or lifting, you know, making it about us and so forth. If God blesses your life, your family, your ministry, etc., be sure to remind yourself to give the glory to God. He deserves all the credit. And that's the thing about the enemy of ego. It's so easy to say, look what I did. I did it of my own accord. I studied and I preached. Or I did this, I did that. Hey, give God the glory. It's because of Him that you're able to do those things. And so we have to watch out for this enemy of ego. It will attack us as well as the enemy of elevation. And then one more, the enemy of evasion. Second part of, second half of verse 4, it says, but every man also on the things of others. So not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't evade giving others credit when someone helped you. You know, it's not, you know, like in basketball, it's not a one-man show, right? It must be teamwork. Sometimes, I guess, nowadays it does become a one-man show. You know, I forget who it was. I think Kyrie Irving a few weeks back had 60 points for the Brooklyn Nets. It was unheard of. Like, man, that's a lot of points. But so I guess it was sort of a one-man show, but it shouldn't be that way. It's team. It's team effort. And the church, we're to work together. And when we do work together and see things accomplished, don't you evade saying, hey, well, so-and-so helped me, and it's, you know, we all did this together. It's not just me. You know, they helped, and so we make sure we pass along not glory, but some of the benefit there. Others helped. Perhaps the second great sin after not giving glory to God is when in our pride we fail to acknowledge others who are faithfully serving God as well. And that's what I'm saying there. One more statement. This was former President Ronald Reagan made this statement. It would be amazing what could be accomplished in this country if we didn't care who got the credit. That's a good statement. If we didn't care who got the credit. Remember we said, I think, how did it go? Pride doesn't grow well in the shadow of the cross. Well, joy always grows in the soil of praise. And so we can praise others and not have the enemy of evasion. All right, let's get on to number 3 here. So, as servants, we're going to have to make sure we squash and quench strife, division, etc. We must master ourselves, not let ourselves get too puffed up. Don't look at the people in the other lane. Let's just run our race. But while we're running our race, if others do help us, we need to share the credit where credit is due. But lastly, servants must have the mind of the Savior. And boy, how important this is. And that takes us to verses 5 through 8. Of course, the very familiar verse 5 states it right out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul challenges us to give ourselves completely to God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are not thinking correctly, then we won't live correctly either. When we are thinking incorrectly, we will live incorrectly. Jot this reference down. We won't turn to it for time's sake, but Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, you are what you think. And it's so important that we have the mind of Christ. Well, our thinking needs to change as a result of the new nature that we possess. Remember, I started the lesson by saying when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, a new nature moved in. You have a new nature because of the Holy Spirit. And because he's there, guess what? Things must change. It's like it's almost like, okay, a new housekeeper moved in. He's going to clean house. And he needs to have his way, and he needs to be able to clean you up, as it were. Things have to change. Start thinking differently. Start living differently. Start behaving differently. Letter A. So this mind that we're to have, this mind of Christ, it's a harmonious mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our mind is to be in harmony with the mind of the Savior. And that's a pretty tall order, and it might even seem impossible, humanly speaking. But have you ever noticed this? Watch, let's write this down. Have you ever noticed that when you spend time with someone, you soon begin to think alike? Right? If you spend a lot of time with someone, you can pick up their mannerisms, you can begin to talk like them. This is so true in a husband and wife relationship. It could also happen in the workplace among coworkers. You spend a lot of time with people, you start thinking alike. When we find ourselves not thinking as Christ would think, then we are not spending enough time with him in his word. Boy, that's so true. Sometimes people give themselves away unknowingly by the things they say. And you would say, you know what? That's not biblical thinking. What that person just said is not biblical. So obviously they're not spending time in the Word, because they're talking like that, or saying that. Or this, you know, maybe it may not be a biblical worldview, it may be a worldly worldview. And but if you spend time in your Word, God realigns your thinking. And you begin to think like he thinks. And that's what he wants from us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so it's so important that we do that. Letter B. Not only a harmonious mind, but a humble mind. A humble mind. Verses 6 and 7 again. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Wow. These are some of the most amazing words in all Scripture. Think of it. He was God in the flesh. It was not blasphemy for Jesus to claim that he was God, for indeed he was God. Yet Jesus Christ spent his entire earthly time making himself of no reputation. That sure is different from the corporate ladder climbing, from the resume padding, the glamour building culture of the 21st century. Jesus is described as meek and lowly of heart. And so it's a humble mind. I like this little statement here. Humility really is a do-it-yourself project. You know, God's not going to make you be humble. You have to do it yourself. It's a DIY project. Amen. Boy, we don't have time to turn to these scriptures. I'll give you the reference. Of course, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is so well known. But it says, if my people which are called by my name shall, anybody can fill in blank, shall humble themselves. I have to humble myself. It's a DIY project. 1 Peter 5:6, he starts out with the two words, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so it's something we have to do ourselves, have this humble mind. Knowing God makes us humble. Knowing ourselves ought to keep us there. Right? Knowing God makes us humble, but knowing ourselves ought to keep us there. Nothing is ever learned without first learning to be humble. The smaller we are, the more room God has for us. Get this little statement, it's pretty cool. A humble man never blows his nose in public. But notice how nose is spelt. K-N-O-W-S. Okay, Barney Fife, you got to learn that one too. Amen. All right, let's go on to letter C here and we'll finish up. So we have to have this harmonious mind, a humble mind, a helpful mind. A helpful mind. And that's 7b, second half of verse 7 and then 8. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came to this earth for the purpose of living and then dying for others. We ought to follow his example. Not to mean that we should die for someone necessarily, but we should die to self, right? We should live and live for others. That's the great purpose that God has for us. Jesus' whole life was consumed with ministering to the needs of those around him. Listen, not one moment was ever lived selfishly. Paul pays the ultimate compliment to Christ in Romans 15:3. When he says, for even Christ pleased not himself. There was never a need in the presence of Christ that he did not do everything in his power to meet. It didn't matter if that need was knocking on his door in the middle of the night, or walking toward him as he rested on a well, or was up in a sycamore tree, or beside the highway begging, or even nailed on the cross. He never considered himself, but humbled himself and served. Wow, that's our Lord. Let's get a couple conclusion statements here. We'll be all done. It all boils down to whether we're going to be a Philippians 1:21 Christian or a Philippians 2:21 Christian. So, obviously, we have to look at those two verses. Okay, let's look at 1:21. Well, 1:21 sounds pretty good, right? Look at this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what about 2:21? For all seek their own, not the things which are in Jesus Christ. Wow. So we have to decide which one of those we're going to be. That's good. And then lastly, self-centered pride characterizes the old nature. But the new nature is exemplified in a selfless service to Christ. And that's what we've been saying the whole time. Servants, being servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a little break. And we'll get morning ready for our morning. Huh? One more? Sorry. Okay, I didn't scroll my screen. If you want a miserable life, live for yourself. I know people like that, unfortunately. But if you want joy, live for Christ and others. Amen. All right, now let's take